Earlier this morning, it was pointed out to me that my sermon title is perhaps a little inappropriate for a Sunday in which we celebrate graduation. I promise it's not some not very subtle message to those of you who graduated that I'm an anti-intellectual by any capacity, so thanks to Steve for pointing that out to me. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, it is good to be among your people, to come into this place just as we are, with our hopes and dreams, our wounds, and our joys, and to hear your word, to sing your praises, and to feast at your table, and to hopefully be startled once again by resurrection. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our God, our rock, and our redeemer. Amen. So how many of you have ever played that game Telephone? Do you know what I'm talking about? It's the game where everyone sits in a circle and one person starts by whispering a phrase into the person's ear next to them. And then that person whispers that phrase into the ear of the person next to them, and so on and so on, until it finally comes all the way back around to the original person. Well, without fail, that final phrase is different, if not radically different, than the original phrase, so much so that it becomes difficult to even figure out how it came to be. Each person hears the phrase differently and passes on what they think they heard. There really is no other point to the game than that, if you can even call that a game. And usually this game, as my experience has been, this game is played at camps or youth group or retreats when it's raining outside and the staff need to desperately kill time. But while this might be an annoying game played to kill time, I think it actually says a lot about what happens to ideas, beliefs, and experiences as they get passed along from one person to the next, perhaps even generation to the next. It tells us a lot about how people bring their own experiences and traditions, their own context, their own hearing, if you will, to what is said, and it necessarily changes as a result of being passed through that person or that generation. At the end of our gospel lesson this morning that Joey read for us, Jesus makes this beautiful declaration. The thief comes not to steal and to kill. The thief comes not but for to kill and to steal and to destroy, but I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. I've always loved this idea of abundant life, of flourishing, living life to the full. For me, it conjures up hopeful images of what God desires for all of us, to have a sense of meaning, purpose, and fulfillment, to be known and to know, to be accepted and to accept, to have our gifts affirmed and the opportunity to serve others. But I was struck this week by how the idea of abundant life has been altered or changed as it's been passed down from generation to generation through the years. So much so that sometimes it feels like the church no longer seems relevant in the conversation about what abundant life looks like, about what people expect in the abundant life. It almost feels as if the church has nothing to offer with how we can obtain the abundant life. The church has become one very small voice among many other, often louder voices trying to lead us to abundant life. As I've mentioned before, I recently watched that Frontline documentary, The Persuaders, which is all about the major shift in advertising that took place in the 90s. Instead of companies selling products based on whether or not that product was actually good, they began to sell products based on the quality of life that comes from buying a particular product. The quality of life that they think comes from buying a particular product. And so now the hope is to convince us that a particular product will fulfill our desire for the abundant life, or some other product will allow us to finally be able to flourish, when really what happens is that we discover a level of scarcity in all of that, a level of emptiness that only drives our need for more and more. And soon we are so far off track that all we can think about is what we don't have and what we think we need. And so as this idea of the abundant life that we are left with has become so perverted, we only recognize it in material things, and we know we don't have it. And so we work harder and harder. We hoard resources at the expense of others. We hold tightly on to the little slivers of what we have been convinced is the abundant life. But there is just no getting around it. More often than not, it seems like there is not enough to go around. It's a scarce commodity, this abundant life. You see, I'm convinced that so many of these other voices that the church is competing with are really ultimately just scarcity posing as abundance. Scarcity creating a false narrative of abundance, if you will. An abundance that will never really actually bring or give life. In many ways, they are the thief that comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But don't misunderstand me, and this is important, because this is not about making any of us feel guilty. It's not about shame. This is about naming systems and narratives, voices and stories that compete with the abundant life that God desires for each and every one of us. You see, one of the most important roles of the church throughout history has always been to name those things in our world, to name those things in our lives that seem so important, so harmless, so innocent, but in the end, ultimately betray us and enslave us. I asked some friends this week what they thought Jesus meant by the abundant life. It's something I like to do, take a sampling from my friends. And I suppose that all of the responses could be summed up with this one. So much of our fear, our discontentment, our apathy is in some sense rooted in scarcity. It is based on what we do not have, what does not exist, on the lack of possibility. Instead, abundant life is rooted in the overflowing cup that we read about this morning. It is about right relationship with God and one another, where there is plenty of love, plenty of compassion, plenty of justice. In fact, there is more than enough life for all. And through the empty tomb, through the resurrection, the abundant life became a present reality, did it not? Not just some far off hoped for pie in the sky, but a real experience in the here and now. But we must begin by naming and exposing those systems and those things in our lives that compete with God's desire for abundant life, for authentic, abundant life. We don't often like to ask these questions of ourselves or talk about it in our country, or in our culture, or in ourselves, in our lives, because it requires a level of vulnerability and honesty that is difficult at best, particularly when so much of our public and private lives are about protecting ourselves, about giving off the impression that we really do have it all together. But one of the things I'm becoming convinced about is that we can't actually experience the abundant life until we do the unsettling work of naming our brokenness, of naming the ways in which we, each of us, have given in to the thief that poses as abundance, but ultimately enslaves us. Because you see, as Richard Foster said, in ordinary life, we will encounter multiplied moments of decision where we must engage our will, saying yes to God's will and God's way. But unless we know, unless we are able to name that those multiplied moments of decisions that we encounter are decisions between scarcity over here and authentic abundance over here, that these decisions are between something that ultimately won't give us life and the resurrection and the life, unless we do the difficult work of exposing that reality, those moments of decision will simply pass us by, because we will not have eyes to see what it's actually all about. Peter Wood, a pastor in the Methodist Church in South Africa, tells this story about a friend of his who began his journey with Christ in the middle of his life. He was a successful businessman, and his friend chose to attend the flashiest and seemingly most successful church in town. All was well while he parked the Mercedes that he drove with the other upscale cars in the lot on Sunday. This seemed to be just the right community of affirming and encouraging folk that would help him to follow Jesus. Some months into this adventure, Peter's friend went through an economic crisis which saw him lose everything, including the car. Now walking to church and wearing the same clothes week after week, he began to stand out from the rest of the congregation. And it wasn't long before he was approached by two of the church elders who asked to come and see him at his home. During that visit in his home, which was now emptied by the sheriff and the debt collectors, he was asked to please find another community, as his circumstances no longer witnessed to the abundant life that members of that church were called to live. For most of us, this story probably seems pretty ridiculous on the face of it. We want to throw up our hands and lament at what has become of the church. We shake our heads and say, "What has become of the abundant life that Jesus offers? What has become of what it means to flourish as it has been passed down through the generations?" But the truth is that it's always easier to see and point out how others are obviously following the thief that steals, kills, and destroys, instead of the shepherd that brings abundant life. It is much, much more difficult to examine our own lives and the systems in which we move and live and those things we are convinced are signs of the abundant life that we buy into. One of St. Augustine's confessions begins with this wonderful phrase: "Almighty God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." But in the midst of that restlessness, in the midst of our search for authentic, abundant life, we learn to ultimately find it in many things that are scarcity posing as abundance, that are ultimately scarcity posing as something that offers life in which we are free to flourish, but ultimately only enslave us and betray us. And this morning, week after week, we come into this place and we hear the words of Jesus: "I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly." And my prayer is that we do find hope in those words. My prayer is that we find comfort in those words. But I also hope that we are startled a little bit by them. I hope that we are startled enough to see how we need to unlearn a little bit, how we need to be set free from the thief that has done such a good job of convincing us that the abundant life is a scarce resource, and we need to get as much as we can, even if it means others suffer as a result. My hope is that over time, we can become vulnerable with ourselves, vulnerable with one another, our brothers and sisters who sit in the chairs next to us. And hopefully we can nudge one another away from scarcity and towards the abundance of God. away from that which enslaves us and towards that which frees, away from death and towards resurrection. That's what this is all about, is it not? Resurrection, new life, abundant life, life to the full. That is the gift that God desires for each and every one of us. That is the gift that God freely gives. And that, my friends, is the good news. Let us unlearn. Thanks be to God.